If I would ask you what a hypocrite is, most of us have our ideas. Essentially, a hypocrite is an actor on the stage of life. It's like they got a script they go by. It's not the sincerity of what they're doing. And so when you watch a live stage production, you see a bunch of actors out on the stage and you hear them say things and mouth words and do things on that stage, you know, if you're an intelligent person, that is not real. It's a fake. Anytime that our life does not harmonize with the Word of God, we plant in our hearts the seeds of hypocrisy. James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only." People who just listen to the Word, and it never changes their life, it never makes their life any better, any different. There are people then that will never understand the great things that God has planned for man to enjoy upon this earth because of that Word. So now we're going to talk about harmony. Harmonizing our lives with what God's Word has to say that we might be acceptable to God. I encourage us all to understand that if your life or my life does not harmonize with the Word of God, then we stand in a lost state before God tonight. We don't want anybody to be lost. All right? Nobody should leave this auditorium and go away from here and go to your respective homes and have in your heart the idea, I am lost, I am undone, I am separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about a description of the Gentile world before they came to accept the truth about Jesus Christ. In that passage, we are told that they were without God, without Christ, and without hope. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, it matters not to me what your moral level is. It matters not to me the color of your skin or your pedigree. If you're outside of Christ, you are without Christ, without God, and without hope. Now, the only way we can bring it down to where there is a hope about us is if our life harmonizes with what God's Word teaches. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 teaches me that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So the hope that we have, Hebrews 6, verse 19, is an anchor of the soul. It keeps us anchored in the storms of life, that we do not get away from the principles of God. So tonight we're going to talk about harmonizing our lives with the will of God. As we talked about last night from John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want us to know the way of God. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, we know it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You get away from the Word of God, you separate yourself from what he teaches, you cannot find life and its meaning. You may reach a level of moral attainment, but once you leave the Word of God, you have no way to find heaven. You will not find the Lord, you will not find heaven, and you cannot live out each day with hope in your heart. All right, let's start now as we did last night, very basic stuff, to try to work on some principles. If you will, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. Now, you start in verse 1. This is what he said was people that had never obeyed the gospel and they come to know the gospel. Now, because you're a Christian, you lay aside malice and guile and evil speakings. You get all of those things out of your heart and out of your soul. Now then, in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the fact that as newborn babes you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I pause to say to each of us that when you begin the Christian life, you begin from a standpoint that you must desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, what happens a lot of times in life, and it's what happens in the religious world, and that is they believe that desire alone is all that you need. And so they teach a person is saved by faith and by faith alone. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have this confidence in Christ, and He's going to save you. That's all that you need. That's not what the Bible teaches. When the Bible says in verse 2 of this chapter, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the reason you desire that milk of the Word is that you may grow thereby. Now look at verse 3. All right? Verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now what does that mean? It means in verse 2, you've got the desire to know the will of God. You want to grow thereby. But then when you come to verse 3, we are talking about an active part that you and I play. And that is that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We've opened up His Word. We have studied it. We've considered it. And we understand now, you know, I need to obey the Lord. I need to get away from sin and come to where I can be saved inside Jesus Christ. All right, that's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. How do we get to chapter 2? Seeing you have purified your souls in what? In obeying the truth. Now you obey the truth through the Spirit. That is, you've got the truth because the Spirit revealed it to us. Now you obey the truth through the Spirit unto something. Now what is it unto? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How do you love your husband? How do you love your wife? How do you love your children? How do you love your parents? How do you love your grandparents? Brother Barry, let's talk about love inside the church. Amen, it is. But why don't we understand in this passage that when a person becomes a Christian, that what part of that thing is by being in submission to the law of Christ is that we learn how to love one another. And how do we do that? We love one another fervently with a pure heart. That means it is sincere. It is not unfeigned. It is a love that is genuine and real and sincere. So tonight, if you have a husband, a wife, parent, child, sibling, whatever it may be, and you are inside Christ Jesus, how are you going to love them? You do it with a pure heart, fervently. It's a zealous thing that you have in your mind, in your heart. I want to love the way God wants me to love. So you come back to this idea, 1 Peter chapter 2, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Verse 3 then, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, you obey the truth, and when you obey the truth, your soul is purified. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. So that's how we begin in life. We begin by studying His Word. Now go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 5. Now besides this, what do? Besides this, give all diligence. Now if you take the concept of all diligence, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We love one another fervently, all of our spirit. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we find the idea besides this, we give all diligence to do what? Add to your faith. Okay? Isn't that simple? Well, brother, you have to add to your faith. Of course, he talks about virtue and knowledge, brotherly kindness, all that. All that stuff is added. But it starts in the position that you add to your faith. Now again, we'll put this in blocks because it's very much connected. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to add to your faith. How do you add to your faith? Now if faith arises from the Word of God, and I want to grow thereby up in here. I want to desire to know the Lord. I want to taste that the Lord is gracious. And therefore, I'm going to add to my faith. If you don't study your Bibles, you can't add to your faith. Now, if you equate in your mind, if I come to church and I open up my Bible and some preacher yells at me for 35, 40 minutes, I've studied the Bible. You missed it. Okay? That ain't what it's talking about. What we're talking about is developing such a sincere desire for the Word of God We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We want to do His will, and therefore we're going to search out the Scriptures to come to the faith that God wants us to have and to build on that faith. If you are not increasing in your faith because you've studied the Word of God, you might believe anything you hear. But when you know the Word of God and you study the Word of God, then you know what God wants you to do with your life and how you ought to live that life, how you love your family, how you love those inside the church, how you love the people of the world. It's all because of that great connection to the Word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. The writer of Hebrews talked about Christians that had got away from God. Now, this is the extent to which they got away from God. He said it is impossible to renew them back to repentance. Now, why? It's not saying that if a person gets away from God and they want to come back to God, that they can't find a way back to God. They can. Hebrews 6 is talking about the person, though, that so leaves God that he wants nothing else to do with God. You therefore cannot restore them to repentance. Now, Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 6, I want you to look and find this expression. If they have tasted the Word of God. Isn't that amazing that a person has a spiritual diet of the Word of God? They are studying it, they are reading it, they are abiding in it, and then for whatever reason, I don't like to eat that anymore. And so they quit eating it. They quit imbibing it into their souls. And as a result of that, they finally decide, I want nothing else to do with church. I don't want nothing else to do with Christ. Just leave me alone. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And they walk away, and with that mindset, you will never, ever restore them back to faithful service to God. Now, what we always hope for is that if a person does get away from God, even if they make it to the far country, that they remember how things were back at home, and then they will come back home. But Hebrews 6 deals with that person that gives it all up. And how does it describe it? If they have tasted that the Lord, or tasted the Word of God. That coincides with what Peter tells us. If they've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you eat the Word of God, you study it, you search it, you know it, you understand it, and you love it, and you bring it into your soul, and you begin to serve the Lord in those conditions, how great and how beautiful will your life be. Alright. But let's talk about this. You cannot teach what you do not know. That's silly, Brother Blair. Listen, you cannot teach what you do not know. Now, there are two chapters we'll look very hurriedly. Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. Alright? Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8. Now, very hurriedly, in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. This is what he says. Now, the parable of the sower is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, that Word of God is equivalent to the truth that's being taught in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It is equivalent to a person tasting the Word of God and living by that Word. It is equivalent to adding to one's faith. So, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. Now, Matthew 13 is the exact same thing recorded by Matthew's word, likewise inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Now, we've got this person out here that has the word preached to them. In verse 19, he talks about the fact that here's a person that heareth the word and he understandeth it not, and the evil one, Satan, comes and he steals that word out of his heart. Now, Luke says, by comparison, it is a person that, before they can obey the gospel and be converted and be saved by that gospel, that truth that is preached to them, that Satan gets the word out of their heart. Now, how does he do it? Now, sometimes we might reach this conclusion, and I don't think it's right, okay? We say if a person walks off our streets, walks into our assembly, and sits down, and they hear the gospel one time, and they get up and they walk out, you can say, well, preacher, Satan got the word out for you, they can ever obey it. That's not what the language says in that verse. Matthew 13, verse 19 talks about the person that heareth the word. They continue to listen to it over and over and over again. And the more they listen to it, The words are pounding into their heart. It's hitting them. It is reaching them. And then it says, and understandeth it not. They don't understand it. Now you know why? Because they never applied. All they do is hear it. James says the person that hears the word, and that's all they do, and they don't do the word, they can never reach that level of happiness that God intended, James 1:22. So in verse 19, here's the person that continues to hear the word over and over again, and they do not understand it because they never make application of it. Now, I've talked with people, and I'm sure you have too. You open up the Bible, say, now, this is what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And you ask the person, please tell me what that means. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, if everybody understood that, guess what everybody would do? They'd be baptized. Isn't that simple? The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. If everybody understood that, then they would be baptized. But people don't. Why? Because it means they don't apply it. Or they hear it, but they don't listen to it. Now, drop down to verse 21. Now, this is a person that hears the word of God. And with an honor or with joy, they receive it. Man, they're glad. I've got it. I've obeyed it. I'm so happy. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything's going great. But verse 21 says this. They have no root in themselves. It doesn't latch on. They don't get it. It doesn't entwine itself around their hearts, and because of that, then what happens? Well, the Bible says, verse 21, that when that kind of heart receives the word, they enjoy it for a while, but then the roots are not deep enough, it doesn't reach them where they need to live with it, and for that reason then, in time of temptation, or in time of persecution, then they get away from God. Now, what I want you to see, though, is where's the temptation come from? Where's the persecution come from? Now, look in your Bible, Matthew 13 and verse 21. When temptation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by they are offended. Now, wait a minute. Here are people that started out right. All right? The truth touched their heart. They obeyed that truth. Their heart was purified. By that obedience to the gospel, they were made Christians. They started out in the Christian life. They added to their faith, and they were growing, and things were growing great. But then, because persecution arises, or temptation arises, because of the word, then by and by, they are offended. You see, sometimes people accept something, and it works good and fine until somebody challenges them on it. And when they're challenged on it, then they get embarrassed by it. So here is a family member. Here is a friend, a co-worker. Preacher, you don't mean to tell me that just because somebody was not baptized, you don't mean to tell me they're going to be lost just because they were not baptized. And see, I can take the Bible and say, well, wait a minute now. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. I can tell you that is the truth. But see, when people get started out and they don't let the word get a hold of their heart and it doesn't get deep in their soul, then when somebody challenges what they believe, well, you know, maybe you're right. I don't want to say anybody. Preacher, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't say somebody's going to hell. You know, I'm hearing what you're saying. And some people get offended by it and then they quit. Has anybody ever come to you and say, y'all don't have music in the church, do you? And boy, when they say, you have music, No, there's no mumbling about this. Come on, folks. We have music. What? We got music in the church. It's vocal music. Not an organ, a piano, a drum, anything else. We got vocal music that God commands. But if a neighbor or friend or family member, they say, oh, wait a minute, you don't believe in music in the church. Some people drop their heads and get so embarrassed as if there is no biblical answer for what we do. By and by, they are offended by the word. So they get away from God. They wander astray. And sometimes they never come back. Oh, it's just so sad. And why don't they come back? Because the word's not deep enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 beginning. Remember now thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth. So you start out very young in life, and you don't have a lot of preconceived ideas. You have a lot of stuff piled on your head already. And you can start out when you're very young, and you open up the text of Scripture, and you begin to study it, and you learn to have confidence in the Word of God, and that Word gets deeper and deeper into your soul so that you are bound by what it says. And so when some teenager out there is doing their dead level best to live the Christian life, they want to live right and do right and be right, and somebody comes along and says, hey, try this drug. Just a can of beer. Just a cigarette. Just this, just that. And sometimes when a teenager's hit with that, if they don't have that love for the Word of God, they have not dug deep enough into the Word of God to understand the dangers of these things, then it's very easy for them to become offended. And rather than be ostracized and stick out like a sore thumb, it's better to get with the crowd and be quiet and be silent. And in that way, nobody knows what you believe and what it is you stand for. So the Word of God is meant to be a very powerful and great tool to keep us going in the right direction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and here's the key to it. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now when you bring your heart to the Word of God, to build on your faith, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents that we have. We trust in what the Word of God teaches us. And so we expose our heart to it. And the more you do that, the stronger you get. Isn't that simple? We all grow in faith. We all study our Bibles and we dig in the Word of God. We do all we can to be the people that we ought to be. All right. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Timothy. And let's start with chapter 2. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now verse 5 talks about those that strive for the masteries. Then Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 that when you strive for the masteries, you're not crowned unless you strive lawfully by the rules. Doing what God wants you to do with your life. Now, how do you strive for the masteries? What is the spiritual application of this verse talking about if you're going to play in the games, you play the game by the rules? Why? What does that mean to us in spiritual language? Look back at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, now, the things that I've taught you, the things that I've explain to you and give you by means of the Word of God, the things I've taught you, you take those things I taught you, and what do you do with it? You turn around and you teach faithful men who shall be able to turn around and teach other faithful men, and by so doing, you have got a dynamic teaching program of the church in every generation. You take this man, Timothy, he got what he got from Paul. But when he got it from Paul, it was among many witnesses. It could be verified. So he had all this information from Paul, and once he knew what it was, he turned around then and began to impart that to other men, not just to other men, but to faithful men. And when he imparted that to faithful men, then they could turn around and impart it to others. Now, verse 15. What are you supposed to do? Oh, wait a minute, brother. Don't rush ahead, okay? Stay with me now. Oh, yeah, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. What do? You add to your faith. Now, what does that have to do with verse 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the word study means there? To go at it with speed. What are you talking about, Brother Blair? Listen, folks. Let's say that, man, you want to really impress your wife, okay? Just want to really, really do a good job and make her think you are really special. You get two concert tickets, all right? You got these two concert tickets. Let's say, man, I mean, you went really overboard and you paid $50 a piece for those two concert tickets. Here's a group she really has liked all her life, got records of them and everything else. They're here in San Francisco. Man, you fork out the $50 each. You buy those tickets. You come in there with big girls and say, honey, we got these two tickets. We're going to go this Friday and we're going to be able to see this group. Oh, that's great. Now, what happens when Friday rolls around? Going to be two considerations. Number one is, have we got the tickets? Check everything out. I got the tickets. Now what's the next thing? You're going to be there on time. Why? Oh, this is special. This is, man, this is the concert for all life. I've been wanting to hear this group forever. So you want to be sure that you're there on time. And by showing up on time, what are you saying? This is important. Study. Speed. You put effort into it. Man, this is something I want to do. This is something I want to do. I want to taste that the Lord is gracious. I want to add to my faith. And so then we study. And when we're studying, what is the purpose of it? To show ourselves approved unto God. We want ourselves to come to the realization that we want to so study and so search God's Word that God will approve of what it is we're doing in the search of that Word. We want desperately for God to approve of what it is we're doing. We have this grand design to know God and know all about God, and we open up the Word and we begin to search it and study it, stay in it, so that we can know what God's will is for our life. You study to show yourself proved unto God a workman. That means a job, an occupation. It is not something you do once or twice a day or week. So that's what a lot of people think. You come on Sunday, you come on Sunday night, you come on Wednesday night. Folks, I met my quota, I opened my Bible, surely God's going to be pleased with that. No. The idea is of a workman, a person who has a job, a task, and they work at it to such a degree that they get very good at it. They know what they're doing. So in that context, he says a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Now that word there, being ashamed, has kind of a double wording in it. And what it means to begin with is, feeling shame, and has a negative part to it, which means that the Christian does not feel ashamed. Why not? Because he studied the Word of God, and then he takes the Word of God that he has studied, and he handles it rightly. He rightly divides it. Why don't you build an ark in your backyard? Brother Larry, I don't have to build an ark in my backyard. Why not? Because that word, part of the Word of God, applied to Noah, but it doesn't apply to you. Why don't you make yearly trips to Jerusalem about three times a year? Why don't you do that? Brother, it doesn't apply to me. You know what you're doing? You are, based upon what that word means, you're cutting a straight line. I don't go to Jerusalem three times a year. Okay, well, why don't you offer animal sacrifices? Brother Blair, we don't offer animal sacrifices. Why not? Because you rightly divide the Word of God and you understand because you've studied it, you know what God's Word teaches, and therefore you're not ashamed. You know what it means to handle it in the right way, and therefore you are in good shape because you're used to handling the Word of God. I would not want somebody operating on me like Jethro off the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay? Oh, he's going to be a brain surgeon. I don't want you working on me, Jethro. The idea of somebody being a brain surgeon is somebody that knows what they're doing. That's who ought to operate on us. People who know what they're doing. So how are you going to live life? You live your life by the Word of God. You know what to do. Why? Because you've studied it. You've applied it. You're using it. And your whole life has changed because you're building on your faith. Now, that's the main road. Now, we're going to get off the main road for just a minute. Now, I want you to stay with me because I'll get back on the main road in a minute. Now, I know sometimes we talk about preachers chasing rabbits. This ain't chasing rabbits. I'm just getting off the main road for a second, and I'm going to pull you back on the main road in just a moment. Let me see. Where are the elders of this church going to come from? Hello? Do we have a draft program? Can you draft somebody from another congregation, get them come in here and be your elders? Oh, no, brother. We don't do that. No, you know why? Because the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3, all of those passages tell us what kind of man it is that has to lead God's people. Now, who's going to select that man? Once he makes it known that he desires that office, first requirement, once he makes that known, then the congregation has to look at that man's life to figure out if he's the kind of man that can lead God's people. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Now, man that desires the office of a bishop or an elder, pastor, overseer, he's a man that desires a good work. What kind of man is going to be? Well, you've got to be blameless, a husband of one wife, good man, good behavior, vigilant man, sober-minded type man. Now look at verse 2. What is the last thing he says in verse 2? Apt to teach. Do you know where you're going to get your elders from this congregation or any other congregation? It comes from right here. Right here. Brother, we have anybody qualified right now? Fine. But who's going to be qualified 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if you don't start making that decision now, when these kids are at your kneecap? You're not going to have elders in this church. You understand me? An elder has got to be apt to teach. Teach what? Now look at verse 4 and verse 5. A man's got to have his children in subjection with all gravity. Now why? Because when the church looks at his life and the way he raises his children, what are they supposed to see? If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how's he going to take care of the house of God? Well, he can't. That's obvious. So when a church starts looking at a man and making evaluation, can this man lead us and lead the next generation? Can this man lead the Airport Church of Christ or wherever you may be from? Can this man lead us? Here's the qualification. Do you see evidence in this man's life that he is a teacher? A what? His children have got to be in subjection. He has to so rule that family that when he rules that family, he does so from a standpoint that the church sees it, they understand it, and they know what kind of man this is. He's a man that has value system in his heart, not moral attainment, but spiritual values. So he teaches his children, he instructs those children, and what does he do? He's bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord because he is teaching them the Word of God. All right, now. Get back on the main road. All right, we're back on the main road now. How does this relate to husbands and wives and parents and children and grandparents? How does this relate to all of us in the whole scheme of things? We're back out on the main road now. All right. Acts 1 and verse 1. Luke says, O Theophilus, about that first treatise that I made to you, of all that Jesus began... Now look in your Bibles, folks. Don't listen to Charles. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Somebody can rightly reason, well, Brother Blair, I don't know if I can be an elder of the church, because I don't know if I can teach a public class or not. Folks, that's why the church looks at our children to find out what kind of teachers we are. What we do and what we teach them. Those two things is what hinges on a church looking at a man and deciding if he'd be an elder. Why then would we look at an elder and think that's a good thing to do, that's a good thing to have, and we look at our own lives and we say, oh, I don't have to do that. But we do. Because where else is an eldership going to come from but from among us? And if it comes from among us, it's got to be somebody who knows what the Word of God is, who has applied it to their life, and they use it in their life, to be the people God wants them to be.
All right. Another room here.
Still right on time.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in about verse 12, 13, and 14.
The writer of Hebrews says, now, there's a time when you ought to be teaching everybody else about Jesus Christ. You ought to be instructing people about how they ought to live their lives and what they ought to do. Verse 13, the person that uses what? Let me find it. Oh, yeah. The milk of the Word. What are they? Let's see. They are unskillful in the Word of righteousness. So the writer of Hebrews says, what you ought to be doing then is you ought to have reached a level where you can be teaching other people about Jesus the Christ. Verse 14 teaches then that maturity, those that are full age, those that can have the milk meat of the Word, are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Now, who is the mature Christian? The mature Christian is the person who's been added to his faith. He studies the Word of God. He understands, man, this is how I live my life. I don't care if the rest of the world goes to hell in a rocket ship, so to speak. I'm going to live for my God. I will be a righteous person. I will do His bidding. I'm going to do His will. Now, mamas and daddies, I'm going to talk to you just as kind as know-how. I'll try to be proper in every respect when I tell you this. But sometimes when your teenage daughter is at the door and she's going out, sometimes you have to say to her, "Darling, I sure love you. But you're not going to leave here wearing that. If it's too tight, too thin, too loose, too anything that conveys the idea you are not a righteous person, mama and daddy, you don't let them get out of the house. Oh, but Brother Fred, they're going to be mad with me for 2 or 3 days. Let them be mad. You are a teacher. Your job is to impart righteousness. Not because you stick a Bible in the pillow and it comes up through osmosis through the pillow and into the head. You teach them the Word of God because of what you do and what you teach. Brother, I'll tell you, my son would, I mean, they just ask me, I mean, it's like every day this week, they're after me, they want to go to the prom. No! Brother Blair, if I say no, he's going to get mad. I'm so shocked that children would get mad at their mom and dad. That's just unbelievable to me. I've raised 5 kids. I'll tell you something. You want to be popular or you want to be a parent? You can't be both. Sorry. You can't be both. Now, if you're going to be a parent, then be a teacher. Assume the role and the responsibility that God gave you. Husbands and wives, get your heads together and figure out my job is to impart righteous conduct and righteous teaching through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Word of God, which is in our hearts and in our lives. We're going to live by it. We're going to abide by it. And everybody else's family can abide by it. You know what God said about Abraham? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God said about Abraham, I know, that He will command His children and all His household to walk in the ways of the Lord. Can you imagine God saying to somebody, I know this man is going to command his children. Command children? Brother Blair, we're living in a very enlightened age. No, I tell you, we're not enlightened at all. We're in darkness. We got to get back where light is. This is where light is. Children and parents, everybody got to get this thing together to figure out what we're going to do with our lives. Well, let me just throw out some questions right quick as we close it down. Now, not counting this week, but last week. When was the last time your children, in your domicile, in the privacy of your own home, when's the last time they saw you read the Bible? Now, that ain't hard to figure out, is it? We don't need a slide rule. We don't need a calculator. Folks, if our children never see us open the Bible, I'm not talking about with dictionaries and concordances and a table full of books. I'm telling you that if they never see you open the Bible, they're going to get the message real quick. This ain't important. This is not valuable. I talked to a man one time that was he was a Christian. He was a principal of an elementary school, about 600 kids. And he and I talked about this one day, and he said, Charles, when I go into somebody's house and I see magazines on the coffee table and I see reading material around here, I look at that and I say, that child has got a good chance of making it. But he says, if I go in a house and there's no reading material, there's no magazines, there's no nothing, he says, I know that child is in an uphill battle to even get anywhere near being able to graduate in such a way as education will benefit him. Can I borrow that? If you walk into a house and nobody knows where the Bible is, the great likelihood that child's going to make it is real small. Real nil. Folks, this is a time of iPods and every kind of electronic device that is imaginable. These iPod things, I think you can put like 200 songs on the thing, or whatever it is. And so we see our kids with this stuff stuck in their ear. Nothing wrong with that. It's in their ear, and they're in their room, and they're out of your hair, so great! That's not what you want. I'm saying you don't go in there and take their TVs out of the room, and the radios out of the room, and make them wear sackcloth and ashes. But you do need to know what they listen to. You do need to know what they read. And you do need to know what they watch. You know why? Because your job's a teacher. To educate, to inform, to instruct, so that when your child grows up, they can say, well, I'll tell you one thing, boy, when I was being raised, the Word of God in church was the most important things that we were raised with. No matter what you've done with your life, you can change it now. You can become a better student of the Word of God. You can learn how to open its pages and connect the dots and put all the things together and build your life the way God wants it to be built. You begin by having trust in the deity of Christ, that He's who He claimed to be. And you believe it so strongly that you're turning away from sin. You don't want to be an unrighteous person anymore. You want to be a righteous person. You're willing to have enough courage to confess the faith you have in Jesus and be immersed then in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do that, then tonight you'll become a child of Almighty God. Because that's what the Bible says. Maybe it's time for a lot of private introspection, okay? Maybe you hadn't spent enough time in the Word of God. Maybe you have not spent enough time talking to your children about value systems that are long life lasting. Then, in the context of a private sin of that nature, and you tell your children you dropped the ball, find your closet, go to your God in prayer, and He'll forgive you. On the other hand, maybe your life is in public disarray. You've just quit the Lord. You're not excited about His cause anymore. Everybody can see it by the way you act, by the way you live. The Lord is not the center of your life, and you're just getting farther and farther away from God. In such a case, you need to publicly make it right. There is no friendlier crowd tonight to do it in front of better than what we have right here. All we're searching for is for souls to wake up and one day decide, I'm going to add to my faith. I'm going to study the Scriptures. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Tonight, if you're subject in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.